6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He replied, "Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Jesus and his disciples had been on the move. They'd been healing, teaching, feeding multitudes with small loaves of bread and a few fish. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, they had just entered the district of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus gathered his disciples around them, and he said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist, and others think you're Elijah. And still others wonder if you're Jeremiah, and others, one of the prophets." And he asked them another question. I can almost see him looking each one of them in the eye, saying, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blesses Peter, and he gives God glory and thanks for revealing that to Peter. And he tells Peter that his name will be Cephas, that he will be the rock on whom Jesus builds the church. And Jesus tells the disciple, "Don't say anything to anyone about this, because it will make things much more difficult." But did you notice? Peter opened his mouth and spoke, and he didn't stick his foot in his mouth. For once, Peter got it right. He had a moment of brilliance where he actually said the right thing. Jesus must have thought, "Yes, finally, they're beginning to understand." It was a high point for Peter, but it didn't last very long. Because you see, shortly after that, Jesus began to teach the disciples, and he began to tell them that he would have to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer at the hands of these men, that he would be killed, and on the third day he would be raised from the dead. And Peter, in all of his bluster, pulled Jesus aside and began to rebuke him and said, "This cannot happen to you." And Jesus turned and looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. Stop tempting me." And there's Peter, gone from the top to the bottom, just like that. And then Jesus invites them, "If you still want to follow me, you have to pick up your cross if you're going to follow me." And that's where we find ourselves at the beginning of today's reading. This text is called the Transfiguration. And that word transfigure comes from the same root word as metamorphosis. It means a change on the outside that comes from within. You'll notice that in this account of the transfiguration, Jesus doesn't change, except that, well, he kind of lights up, if you will. We see this picture of Jesus shining like the sun, but we also see that picture in the book of Revelation. In the first chapter, John writes, John, the same John as Peter, James, and John. And he writes that Jesus' face is shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. And John falls to his feet as though he's dead. And so here we are on this high mountain of transfiguration. And not only does Jesus' face shine like the sun, but Matthew tells us that his clothes become dazzling white. But this light didn't come because there was a spotlight shining on him. The light came from within. Because what we see here is Jesus' divine glory, a revelation of who Jesus really is and who Jesus has been from the beginning of time, who Jesus will again be after the ascension and on into eternity. It's really a cool picture. But what I really want to talk about today is this high mountain, because mountains matter. In Matthew's gospel, mountains are a big deal. Mountains are the place of revelation. And so when we look at the entirety of Matthew's gospel, we see that it was a high mountain that Satan took Jesus to when he was tempting him. We see that Jesus preached a sermon that we are very familiar with called the Sermon on the Mount. On a mountain, because mountains matter. We see that when Jesus goes off to pray, oftentimes he goes to a mountain. We see that Jesus has taught on mountains. He has fed people on mountains. He has healed people on mountains. Because mountains matter, he has taught on the Mount of Olives. And the Great Commission was given on the mountain that Jesus asked the disciples to meet him at in Galilee after the resurrection. You see, mountains matter in Matthew because they remind Matthew of the Old Testament. And here's just a little snippet about Matthew. Matthew wrote his gospel to Christians who had been Jews first. And he wrote to prove to them that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. Mountains matter. God spoke to Moses on a mountain. You can read the story in Exodus 19 and 20. God spoke to Elijah on a mountain. You can read that story in 1 Kings 19. It's a great story. But we also see that on this particular day, Jesus isn't the only brightness on this mountain. Because as Peter is speaking, a bright cloud descends. The glory of God descends, and God speaks, and the disciples fall flat. Jesus shines just like the manifestation of God. The bright cloud shines. Why? Because they're of one substance, of one being. They are the same. This bright cloud that descends on the mountain is the same bright cloud that became a pillar that led the Israelites in the wandering when they were in the wilderness. This same bright cloud is the cloud that descended on Mount Sinai when Moses spoke with God. It's the same bright cloud that filled the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem. And it's amazing, but the story here gets even better, because all of a sudden, James and Peter and John aren't just there with Jesus. Moses and Elijah show up too. Can you even begin to imagine? Moses, who represents all of the Old Testament law, and Elijah, who represents all of the Old Testament prophets. There they are, all of the Old Testament represented. And then we have Jesus and God who has descended in this bright cloud. Moses and Elijah and their relationship with Jesus aren't often far from Matthew's mind, and he talks about at least four times in his gospel how Jesus and Moses and Elijah are connected. And then there's Peter, who speaks of it as well, who connects the New Testament apostolic ministry with the Old Testament prophets, and he connects them through Jesus. He says in 2 Peter, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. And Jesus himself has said, I didn't come to get rid of the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Because you see, it was common Jewish belief that when the Messiah came, Elijah would come as the messenger that would prepare the way, that he would be the herald that would announce the Messiah was coming. And they believed that the Messiah would come accompanied by Moses. And so if you put this transcendent brightness that we see from Jesus, and you put it with the living testimony of Moses and Elijah, what you end up with is this: the radiant, transfigured Son of God who illuminates all of Scripture, and we see that on a mountain. This Jesus, who is transfigured on this particular day, he's the light of the world. He's the one that no darkness can overcome. But in the midst of all of this glory and this brightness, there's Peter. Peter, who was clearly overwhelmed. Peter, who didn't quite know what to do with the bright cloud and Moses and Elijah there as well. And as a result, a couple of things happen when Peter starts to blather. He misunderstands that this transfiguration is temporary, that this glorious vision isn't going to be there forever. How soon he forgot about Jesus' teaching about first they must go to the cross. But that hasn't happened yet at this point. But here's the order of things. First the cross, then the resurrected glory. First the cross, and then the crown. But Peter isn't content with something temporary. He wants to build three tents, one for Moses, one for Jesus, and one for Elijah. My guess is two of them would just as soon go back to the heavenly glory that they've come from, and the third, Jesus, doesn't need a tent or an earthly temple because he's the living, breathing, walking, talking, healing, dying, and resurrected Son of the one true living God. I mean, think about it. Does Emmanuel, the Son of God, really need a pup tent from Peter? But he wants to hold on to this glory. If he does that, there will be no room. There will be no place for the glory that comes from the cross. And the second problem that arises as Peter starts talking is that he's going to build these three tents. So he's taken Jesus from here and he's put them on the same plane, on the same level as Moses and Elijah. Had he forgotten that it was just a few short days ago that he confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one that they had been waiting for? It's in the midst of all of that that the cloud descends and God speaks. And he says, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. But how can we, you and I, possibly be still and know God if we never stop talking, if we are never disconnected, if we don't turn off some of the outside noise that comes, if we don't find a quiet time and a place to hear what it is that God has for us? When God speaks, the disciples fall to the ground. Matthew tells us that they were afraid, sore afraid, perhaps. They were grace of God, in Jesus of God, but in the incarnational grace of God, in Jesus, he reaches down and touches the disciples and tells them, it's okay, fear not. And when they look up, all they see is Jesus. Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. The point has been made. When we raise our eyes, we see Jesus and him alone. God speaks two times in Matthew's gospel, one at Jesus' baptism and again at the transfiguration. And he says the same thing. This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. It's like he's afraid that we'll forget. So here's some thoughts about this high mountain. Jesus is glorious. John tells us in the beginning of his gospel that the Word, that is Jesus, has become flesh and that he's dwelt among us. And that we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. We see that Jesus wasn't just a great leader, that he wasn't just a teacher, that he wasn't just a healer, but that he really is glorious, that he is the glorious Son of God, that he deserves all of our praise and all of our worship and our obedience. We see that God uses not so bright people to bring the message of the light of Christ to a world that is dark. We see that Christians who revere holy places and holy people more than the Holy Son of God are holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, mistaken. Think about it. Right there were six of perhaps the greatest people in Scripture. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They're all in one place at one time. And God the Father acknowledges Jesus. Just Jesus. We see that perhaps when we do something that we think is seemingly good for Jesus, the body suffers. Because if Peter had had his way on that high mountain, if in fact he had been able to convince Jesus not to go to Jerusalem, if he had built three tents, and Jesus and Moses and Elijah had dwelt there, it's not that we would have had a Christless Christianity, but we would have had a crossless one. But the gospel is Christ and him crucified. That's the message you and I have for the world. That's what we have to share. But the thing is, this isn't just about high mountains. This is about low hills as well. Because lowly hills matter too. You see, after the transfiguration, Jesus and the disciples came down the mountain and they headed where? To Jerusalem. To a lowly hill called Golgotha, where Jesus died for the sins of the world. For a brief moment, the curtain drew back. We got to see the glory and the majesty and the wonder of Jesus. As they come down the mountain, Jesus said to Peter and James and John, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen. It's not time yet. You can't tell the story of salvation until it's complete." And the story of salvation was not finished on the high mountain. Jesus had to go to the lowly hill. Because first there is the cross, and then there is the resurrected glory. First there is the cross, and then there is the crown. And if you look at today's reading, perhaps the most crucial word in that reading comes at the very end of verse 9. And that word is dead. The Son of Man is dead. Jesus is dead. Why? Because he had to die in order for us to live. You see, not only do we see glory on a high mountain, we see glory on a lowly hill. In fact, for John, as he writes his gospel, for him, the greatest glory that Jesus has is Jesus hanging there on the cross, covered with the filth of all of our sins. You see, before Peter and James and John would fully understand what they saw on the high mountain, Jesus took them to a lowly hill. He takes them into the Garden of Gethsemane, where they watch him wrestle in agony with temptation. They see him struggle. He wants them to see but not yet taste the cup that he is about to drink. And so the high mountain is behind them, and the lowly hill is in front of them. Two glories, but one Jesus. You see, Jesus wanted them, he wants us to see the tension of the two of them together, the high mountain and the lowly hill. He wants us to see exalted Jesus, whose face is shining like the sun, whose garments dazzle, who's standing there on the high mountain with Moses on one side and Elijah on the other, two giants of the faith flanking Jesus in a place where there's light. But he also wants us to see humiliated Jesus, whose clothes have been torn from him and divided by the soldiers. The one who was lifted up on the cross is flanked by two men, common convicted criminals. And as they hang there, darkness covers the land. It's the same Jesus in both places, on the high mountain and the lowly hill. We have light and we have dark. We have saints, we have sinners, and in the midst of it all is him, the beloved Son, with whom God is well pleased. But maybe in all of that, it was the Roman centurion who got it the most right. As he stood there and Jesus died, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You see, Jesus was transfigured to manifest the glory of the cross. This Jesus, the one on the high mountain, the one on the lowly hill, he's the one to whom we go, the one who has the words of eternal life. It's that Jesus that you and I go to. It's him who brings strength when we are weak. It's that Jesus who brings courage in the midst of fear. It's that Jesus, the one on the high mountain and the lowly hill, who brings peace in the midst of chaos and comfort in the midst of trying times. He wants us to know that we cannot have the high mountain without the lowly hill. because both of them matter. So fear not. Get up. Move out. There's many people who don't yet know, who have not yet heard the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You and I have a story to tell. We have seeds to sow. There's a world to be won. And for those who believe, there's a glorious inheritance in Jesus to be had. But if we are to come to Him, we first pick up our cross and follow Him, because first it's the cross, then it's the crown. Jesus is glorious. He is brilliant. But He didn't come to die on a high mountain. He came to die on a lowly hill. And for all of the suffering and for the humiliation and for the cross, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen.